Amen. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. We begin in verse 20. We're going to be looking at plagues 4 through 9. And there's a pattern you will notice in your outline. Friedrich Mohs lived from 1773 to 1839. He was a German mineralogist. How do you say that? Something like that. And he developed the scale that we still use today for determining the hardness of things. Talc is number one and diamond is number 10. Guess which one is the hardest? Not talc. How about diamond? The mineral with the higher number is able to scratch anything beneath it. Thus, diamond can scratch everything. I don't know if you can see the words or not, but there's sort of a green one in the middle there called apatite. That's a real name of a mineral, apatite. I think that's so funny. Anyway, it's number 5. Did you know your apatite was that hard? Number 5 can scratch number 4, but it can't scratch number 6. So fingernails have a hardness of 2.5, so it comes in between two of the minerals. Calcite, number 3, can be scratched with a copper penny, which is also number 3. Fluorite can be scratched with a knife. Steel knife is 5.5. Quartz can scratch glass, etc., etc. But I think there is something on earth that is harder than a diamond. And that's a hardened human heart. The most powerful thing on earth is the Word of God. And yet the Word of God can be resisted by a hardened heart. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him. Thus, the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And once again, remember Romans chapter 1, when it says that God hardened somebody's heart, what he's doing is giving them over to what they desire. Like Pharaoh wanted to harden his heart, and God said, okay, if that's the way you want it, that's the way it's going to be. So we're going to see that Pharaoh's heart is going to resist the word of God throughout these plagues 4 through 9. Exodus chapter 8. Beginning in verse 20. Oh, yeah. I forgot to put the crack on the diamond. Anyway, the flies. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Lots of flies. How many of you like flies? You have those little papers that hang down to catch the flies, or some kind of a light that they're attracted to, and flies can be pesky things. Well, can you imagine that many flies? The significance of this plague, apparently for the very first time, this plague will not take place where the Israelites are. Verse 22, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there." The purpose of this, obviously, is to prove to Pharaoh that the Lord is, in fact, the Lord. As verse 22 continues, "to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." So, I'm going to put flies where you are, but flies not where the Israelites are, and you will see that I am the Lord. Verse 23, "And I will put a division between my people and thy people, and tomorrow this sign shall be." And this is exactly what happened, and the Lord did so in verse 24. Pharaoh offered a compromise. Ooh. Verse 25. "Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, 'Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land.'" Oh, yeah, "I'll let you sacrifice to your God, but you have to stay here to do it." Moses didn't agree to that. Verse 26, Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" What is he talking about? The abomination of the Egyptians. Well, according to Herodotus, who lived 484 to 425 BC, he was an ancient Greek historian. He wrote this about Egyptian animal sacrifices. This goes back 3,000 years ago. "The males of the ox kind they considered to belong to Epaphus, and on account of him they test them in the following manner. If the priest sees one single black hair upon the beast, he counts it not clean for sacrifice." "When he has plastered sealing earth over it, he sets upon it the seal of his signet ring, and after that they take the animal away." So the priest of the Egyptian religion had to give his sanction to an animal that could be sacrificed, but no animal could have one single black hair on it. No black hairs at all. None. Zero. So then he would put his seal on the animal, and the animal was considered okay. Well, the Israelites had no such practice. So Moses says, nope, no agreement. Verse 27 of Exodus chapter 8, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." Pharaoh offered a second compromise in verse 28. Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away." Not 3 days. You can't go. Okay, you can step outside of the border of Egypt, but you can't go 3 whole days. No, that's too far. Verse 29, Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord, that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out, entreated the Lord. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, and there remained not one, but, verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So he says you can go outside the boundary of Egypt, But no, he changes his mind on that. You can't go. So now there's going to be a sickness in the cattle. Chapter 9, verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. But if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a grievous murrain, an illness in the cattle that will be deadly. It's a life-threatening disease in the cattle. An infectious, in fact, and fatal disease. Verse 5, the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow shall the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. So once again, there's a separation. Pharaoh actually confirmed that none of the cattle of the Israelites died in Exodus chapter 9, verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one cattle of the Israelites dead. He was curious about that, curious enough to send out inspectors. All our cattle died. What happened over there among the Israelites? And they come back and report, no, not one of their animals died. But still, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The end of verse 7, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Next come the boils. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Remember how he turned the dust of the air into lice? Now he's going to take ashes out of the furnace and turn it into boils. Wherever the ashes land on people, a boil pops up. Take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all of the land of Egypt. Furnace ash thrust into the air, falling on human flesh, causing boils to break out. Boils an inflamed spot, and the blain is the blister on top of the boil. What happened here, the significance here is that this affected the magicians of Pharaoh, and this really got to them. Verse 10 of chapter 9, they took ashes of the furnace, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. They were really bad. No good. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them. Pestilence is coming. Chapter 9, verse 13. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence. The word pestilence is an infectious disease similar to plague number 5, which affected all the cattle. But this one will affect the people. And God hints, I believe, in this at the very last plague It's what will touch the firstborn of every family. Because this plague is the plague of hail. So Moses tells Pharaoh that Pharaoh himself is actually part of God's plan. Verse 16 of chapter 9, and in the very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, Pharaoh, for to show in thee my power and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Word's going to travel. People all over the world are going to hear about what God did to the Egyptians. In fact, when Israelites go into the promised land and they're approaching Jericho, and remember the two spies go into the city and they talk to the woman, Rahab, she's heard all about it and claims that the whole city is absolutely frightened of the Israelites because of what their God can do. In the meantime, verse 17 of chapter 9, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. What's the largest hail you've ever seen? Baseball size. Who saw a baseball size? Size of a baseball. That's big hail. I've seen golf ball. I was actually out in Colorado back in the early, back in the 1980s. Wow, that's really good. How do I remember that? I was at a conference out in Colorado, and I was close enough to Wyoming. I thought I'd drive over to Wyoming and just go around a block. I drove 60 miles before I could find a place to turn. I couldn't believe it. I kept going and going. There's no place to turn. Finally found a place to turn, and I'm on top of a hill, and here is this huge cloud. So I drive down in it and it's hail, and I'm in a rented car, you know. I turned around and drove right back out of the storm. We had hail damage on my wife's car. It was really bad, dents all over it. We had to have it repaired. Hail can be pretty damaging. But notice in verse 19, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. And so some of the Egyptians believed the word of God. Verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. We've had enough of this. God says there's going to be a plague coming. I'm about ready to believe. He says there's going to be a hailstorm, that there's going to be a hailstorm. But there were other people who stubbornly would not believe it. Verse 21, he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And so those who believed were spared, those who didn't believe suffered the consequences. But not only did it hail, there was fire, and I believe there's more than just lightning. Verse 23, Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. It could be that the lightning caused things to catch on fire. That happens. But I believe it was more than just lightning that fire was involved. And the word fire in the text suggests that it was real fire and not just lightning. Verse 25, the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. And once again, the Israelites were spared. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Still, Pharaoh resisted. He did panic in verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough. Was it? That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. So Moses promised to ask the Lord. Verse 29, Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. But Moses knows that this isn't the end. He says in verse 30, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. The storm was that bad that it damaged all the crops that were near maturity. Verse 31, the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Only recently planted, the new plants were not damaged because they were so small, but anything that was ready to be harvested was damaged. And the storm stopped. Verse 33, Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. But Pharaoh still hardened his heart. Even though he said, oh, we've sinned, oh, please, it's enough. Apparently it wasn't. Verse 34, when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Well, along come the locusts. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto the Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt. Am I signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord? Verse 3, Moses went into Pharaoh, and he says this, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, verse 4, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into the coasts. And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. So the young plants that weren't damaged by the hail are now going to be eaten by the locusts, as well as the trees, all the vegetation. Verse 6, they shall fill thy houses. Ooh. They've had lice, they've had flies, they've had frogs. Now they're going to have locusts. And the houses of all thy servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. Well, the significance of this plague is that Pharaoh's servants begin to turn against him. Verse 7 of chapter 10. And Pharaoh's servants said, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" So Pharaoh offers to let the people go. Verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, "Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?" Well, let me catch up here a minute. Moses set the conditions for them going. He says in verse 9, "We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." We're taking everything. Pharaoh sarcastically agrees, "Sure, you go and take your little ones with you, but if you do that, I guarantee you there will be evil waiting for you." That's basically what he says in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, "Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you." That's the hint that he's being sarcastic. "Oh, sure, I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to let you take your little ones with you." Look to it. There's going to be evil that follows you if you do that. So he says in verse 11, not so. "No, you're not going to go with your little ones. Go now, that ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. "Yeah, you can go, but you only the men can go." So God instructed Moses to send the locusts upon the land. Verse 12, "The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left." And verse 13, that's what Moses did. Verse 14, that's what the locusts did. Pharaoh once again feigns repentance. Verse 16, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord and against you." He said that before, didn't he? Verse 17, "Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So the locusts are sent away, verses 18 and 19. But verse 20, Pharaoh hardens his heart again. Notice the pattern. Things get really bad. Pharaoh is really sorry. Then the bad things are taken away, and Pharaoh's not sorry anymore. Verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." They say you can feel darkness when it gets that dark. When I was a much younger man, back in the 1970s, in fact, I took a group of teenagers spelunking. Isn't that the word for caving? There was a cave out in western Pennsylvania that where I was pastoring at the time. This is really early on. Part of it was developed, and at the end of the developed part, there was a hole in the floor of the cave. And you could climb down through that hole and go in the undeveloped part. And they gave you hard hats and flashlights and a map. And we went down and down and down and down. And of course, it's a church youth group, so I'm going to have a devotional. Some of them I wasn't sure was saved, so we're going to give them the gospel. So we got to that bottom part, and I had them all turn their flashlights off. And it was dark. Literally, you could not see. You could put your hand that close to your face, and you could not see it. And I talked to them about the darkness of sin and turned my flashlight on and Jesus is the light of the world. What a wonderful place to give that lesson. But it was dark. If you didn't have flashlights, you wouldn't get out of there. It was dark. Verse 23, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The Egyptians couldn't even get lamps to burn, but the Israelites could. Verse 24 of chapter 10. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Okay, you can take your children, but you can't take any animals along with you. And Moses objected. Verse 25. Thou must give us also sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord. What's the purpose of going 3 days away with all of our family and no animals to sacrifice? We're supposed to go and sacrifice. Verse 26, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. God hasn't told us which animals to sacrifice yet, and so we have to take all of them so we're prepared for whatever he says. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. Moses agrees with him because he already knows what's coming next. Verse 29, Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. The water of Egypt had been contaminated, turned to blood. The people had been made extremely uncomfortable with frogs and lice and flies. The economy had been destroyed. Massive numbers of horses and donkeys and camels and oxen and sheep were dead by disease. All vegetation had either been destroyed by locusts or hail. The Egyptian people were terrorized by darkness, and their own health had been jeopardized by blistering boils. Yet in spite of all of that, Pharaoh's heart still was hard and impenetrable. It appears on several occasions that he admitted to sinning, and yet it apparently was all just pretend. Only a device to get his way. Would you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13? 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Verse 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. A heart that is not prepared to seek the Lord will lead a person to do evil. But then go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly?" See, he had gone up to the northern kingdom of Israel and helped Ahab, and that wasn't a good thing. "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." Have you ever goofed in your life? Ever done something you wished you hadn't done? Ever done something that you were sure God didn't like? Well, a heart that is prepared to seek the Lord can overcome a lot of problems in your life. If you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, He'll be more than willing to be forgiving and merciful and still use you to bring Him glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. What a hard, hard heart Pharaoh had. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from having such wickedness in our hearts. May we not be those who fail to prepare our hearts to seek you, but may we constantly read and study your word so that it may prepare our hearts to seek you, and thank you that as we do, you are willing to forgive us where we have erred. Give us the desires of our hearts, that we may want to please you in all things in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.